worship God today in, first of all, the metrical psalm 127. Except the Lord do build the house, the builders lose their pain. Except the Lord the city keep, the watchmen watch in vain. And then hymn 443. Thou art gone up on high, triumphant o'er the grave, and captive led captivity, thy ransomed ones to save. Thou art gone up on high, O help us to ascend, and there with thee continually in heart and spirit blend. And then the metrical psalm 86, verses 8 to 12. Lord, there is none among the gods that may with thee compare, and like the works which thou hast done, not any work is there. And then hymn 853. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. Now let us join together in prayer. Holy and everlasting God, gracious Father in heaven, we draw near to thee, thou whose name is to be hallowed, and we would reverence thee and bow down in our hearts before holy majesty and infinite divine glory. O, how great thou art, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, the most high, the most excellent, the most glorious. There is none like thee, none beside thee. We come in the name of thy Son, the Mediator, and we praise thee that he has come from the bosom of the Father into this world to save a people from their sins and to bring them to God. And we would know today the blessedness of being near to thee through him, accepted in his righteousness alone, the subject of his intercessions for us at thy right hand, and the one through whom we always have access and favour. How we praise thee, dear Lord, that we are blessed in Christ with divine fullness. All the promises of God are fulfilled to us through him. And that great and wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit now indwelling our hearts, that he may be to us the comforter, the revealer of Jesus, and the one to testify of the Father's love to us, and that we are his children. Oh, grant us, dear Lord, to be blessed, and may we know Trinitarian worship, Trinitarian religion, and glory in God in three persons, and yet one undivided God. Lord, what a mystery this is, and yet it is revealed, and we believe it, and we worship thee. Bless us at this time. Speak to us through thy word. Apply the message to our souls. Change us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And grant, dear Lord, that we might become more godly and Christ-like and know thee more fully. Oh, that we might walk in thy ways more decidedly, consistently. Grant that this Lord's Day we may be lifted up above the things of this world and be made heavenly-minded and more gracious and prepared for the week to come. And Lord, we pray thee to bless this Sabbath day and grant that we might know thy presence with us in our homes, and wilt thou minister to us graciously. Bless morning and evening sermons. Bless the Sunday school this afternoon, Lord, and bless our younger ones and speak to their hearts through thy word. Be with us all as a church fellowship. Keep us together. Keep us close to thee. Be a wall of fire round about us and the glory in the midst of us. And grant, dear Lord, that soon we might be able to meet in our building again. We pray for all churches in England who may be able to open from next Lord's Day, and pray thee to guide them and bless them in their sanctuaries again. May it be soon for us in the Principality. Wilt thou guide us and help us, O Lord? We pray that thou wilt remember our country, and O grant, dear Lord, that in these days we pray that thou wilt move among us. We do thank thee for the news that so many apparently are listening to online preaching, and free Bibles are being taken from outside church buildings and outside people's homes even. And we pray there may be a real stirring of concern for their souls and seeking after salvation. O Lord, lead them and guide them. And grant, dear Lord, that there might be a making known of God in these days. O come to us and deal with us as a nation. Sanctify to us the sufferings of these past months. And, O Lord, grant that it might be for the best end even to be brought to know thee. O Lord, save multitudes and edify and keep thy people. Advance thy kingdom and do great things in these days, more than perhaps we realize, but thou knowest. For we know that our Lord Jesus is made head over all things to the church, and then to this needy world. Hear our prayer, forgive us for all our latest sins, and cleanse us in the precious blood newly applied. Purify our hearts to love and worship thee, and hear thy word now through Jesus Christ, for the glory of thy great name. Amen. Now we turn in God's word to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. And we shall read from verse 10. Proverbs 4 and verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Our text this morning is verse 23 of this passage. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is one of those Bible verses that is a summary of real religion. It mentions the heart, not the vital organ in the body, of course. It means basically our inner life. It includes the mind, the thoughts, the feelings, the desires, the intentions, the motives, and so on. All our inner life is summed up in that picture of the heart. And the picture is telling, isn't it? The heart. Because usually a healthy physical heart means a healthy body. And it is spiritually like that in the life of a Christian. We are as our heart is. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we read, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Everything springs from the heart. That's why it's so important. Every word, every action, every consequence. You notice in the verses that follow verse 23, we read of putting away a froward mouth and perverse lips, and let thine eyes look right on, and ponder the path of thy feet, that thy ways be established. Remove thy foot from evil. The heart is that which gives rise to everything else, because as the verse goes on, for out of it are the issues of life. And then we're told to keep or guard the heart. Our literal heart is well protected in the body, isn't it? The pericardium, layers of flesh, the rib cage. And so must this vital inner part of ours be protected in a spiritual and moral sense. And notice, we must do it. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The Lord will enable us, but we have to do the keeping. And then you'll see how important this is. Keep thy heart with all diligence, or as it is in the margin, above all keeping. Almost nothing more is important than keeping the heart. This is how we are kept from sinning, how we're kept from backsliding, kept from falling, kept from every bad consequence. So important. Let us consider then this text. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's notice first of all the danger implied. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we are a Christian, this is a new thing for us. Before we were converted, we paid no attention to our inner lives in this way. All was the outward, wasn't it? The world in which we lived and that was our element. It was our body, our image perhaps, our looks, what other people think of us and say of us. As to our inward character, there was virtually no concern at all on the outside. But then you see, at conversion, a momentous change has happened. And then we realize that the heart is the seat of that momentous change. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take out the heart of stone and give you an heart of flesh. It's saying that at conversion, at the new birth, a new principle was formed in us that now governs our inner life. The principle of grace, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a new and spiritual life, and the heart is set right. And we never knew this before we were converted. And now, as Christians, it's the inner life that is so important because it affects all of the outer life. Get that right, and everything else will follow. Now, we have to say that although we have a new heart, it is not the case that that is all that there now is within us. Keep thy heart, but there is still the other principle that governed, remaining sin, the flesh, corrupt nature, the old man. And this would govern us if it could. There you have it in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What we are by nature still has all this potential. By nature, you see, a regenerate believer is still the same man or woman they ever were. It is only by grace that we are different with this new governing principle. Grace, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The change is not that the old is eradicated. The change is the new has come and is to govern now. But the old is still there. And it's important for us to realize, dear friends, in this danger implied, that every real Christian is exactly the same as ever he was, by nature. Nothing has changed. It's not that even the old man, the old corrupt nature, is somehow modified or changed in any way. It's still there in its entirety, with all its gross and dreadful, horrendous potential. It's the new that's come that is to be now the dominant principle and governing power. And it's that that makes us different by God's grace. But it's possible for a real Christian to sin and come under the dominion temporally of the old nature. Real Christians, the best Christians, can do terrible things, shocking things, and still be regenerate. You think of King David, the man after God's own heart. And yet the man who could give his heart to adultery and even murder, and yet be recovered. This temporary, terrible lapse. But you see, that reminds us, doesn't it, that by nature we are still what we ever were. And it's a great check, isn't it, to pride and a check to presumption. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No Christian can ever say, oh, I could never do that. That would never be done by me. As if somehow we are different now to the extent that we would never ever go that far or fall that far. Not at all. Every believer, we must tremble at the possibility, the danger implied, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A heart that's not kept, who knows what might happen to the life of someone who is careless in this respect. It means, you see, that we're being assaulted constantly. Keep thy heart. It's like a city under siege, and the enemy is at the gates, and the walls have to be defended, and the gates and the doors have to be kept barred, because otherwise we shall be broken through and there'll be a breach made. There wouldn't be this command if it were not that there is such danger. Things are never neutral. Things are never safe for the Christian. We never know what comes, what danger is looming, what might be overtaking us. Keep the heart with all diligence. There is this danger implied. Let's look secondly at the duty enjoined. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. John Flavel, the Puritan, has a treatise on this subject, and in that wonderful treatment of it, he says this: the heart of man is his worst part before it is regenerated, and the best afterward. It is the seat of principles and the fountain of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. So how do you keep the heart? How do you keep it, being that it's so important because of the danger implied? Well, one way must be this: keep it from unbelief. Unbelief is the root sin from which all other sins come. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, we read, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, by nature, the natural tendency is to depart from God, to forget God. For God, the reality of him, to recede from our hearts, and for that tendency to therefore be ungodly, leading to the possibility of being unrighteous. Unbelief makes sin possible, doesn't it? Because when we're not believing, when the heart is not in the exercise of faith, then with that temporary forgetfulness of God, sin becomes all the more possible. When God is real by faith, we are in his tender fear and we're kept from sinning. Keep the heart from the unbelief that's so easily besetting us. In other words, to do this, keep the heart stored with good things. We read in verse 21 of our reading that these teachings that Solomon speaks of as having given to David his son, gives to us, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, storing the heart with the good things of God's word, holy, precious truths. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, Moses exhorts the people to do this, and he uses these words: only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart. Keep these things. Seek to store the heart with good things from God's word, sermons that you hear, the word of God that you read, good edifying books that you read, the good conversation of Christian people, things that you learn from that, things that come to you in a godly way to instruct and to fortify, to sanctify the heart so that it is a bastion against the things that come against it. Keep the heart from unbelief that would relax and make you careless and presumptuous, so that in Matthew 12 and verse 35, as we read, a good man from the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Isn't it wonderful when Christian people have hearts stored with good things, so that their conversation is Christian, it's godly, it's elevating, edifying, and we do one another good this way, keeping faith strong and in exercise, so that we're aware of the danger. The heart is being protected like that, you see. That's why, of course, the means of grace are so important, aren't they? The public means of grace in worship and hearing the word of God and these good things breaking over us and entering into us. The private means of grace, when we have our quiet time, reading the scriptures, meditating, praying to God alone, and fellowship with God's people generally as well, as much as we can get. We're looking forward in the will of the Lord to having the public means of grace again in this building, being together again, so that we're not relying on remote means, although we're thankful for all that this has done for us under God over these months. But there's nothing like being together and seeing each other's faces and being a blessing to each other and keeping faith real and vibrant and sanctifying to us. Keep thy heart. Never underestimate, dear friend, what a blessing you are to your fellow Christians. If your heart is right, you do their hearts good as well. And may it be so for each one of us. This duty enjoined. And as well as keeping the heart from the unbelief that would so weaken and open it up to things, protect two vital inlets. Two vital inlets to the heart: eye gate and ear gate. These two means of things coming into the heart and affecting the heart and therefore affecting the life. Eye gate is so important. Job, in his last speech in Job 31 and verse 1, said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. In other words, a solemn promise that he would only look upon things that were right and good. In the context there, he's saying, why should I think upon a maid? And he's meaning in this regard, he would not look in a lustful way upon a member of the opposite sex, but it goes wider than that. A covenant with your eyes, so that you protect the heart by not allowing sinful things to enter via the eyes. Now, this is a visual age in which we live, much more than in our forefathers' time, much more than in John Flavel's time. Everything is visual, isn't it? The media, newspapers, magazines, the internet, television, social media, bombarded with things all the time. Leave alone going out in the street and seeing people and advertising hoardings and all that kind of thing. And dear friends, so much is salacious. So much is designed to titillate and to stir up wrong desires. Eyegate must be protected. Otherwise, images and thoughts and desires will come into the heart and will result in wrong desires and feelings. Be very careful where you allow your eyes to rove. Make a covenant, a promise, that they will be closed to anything that would let sinful things into the heart and take root there and grow and affect the heart in a sinful way. Ear gate is another. What you hear comes back often. It only needs a snatch of something that you've heard, and then it can come back and it can grow and it can settle, take hold, and it can again produce bad feelings, bad spirit, bad desires. It can be an unkind hint that someone has made in their conversation, a piece of gossip, a description of something unworthy. And these things can have a bad effect, affect the heart. This duty that we've got to protect from such things. There's a little Sunday school hymn that I remember being sung years ago. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's very good sound biblical sense in those simple words. Protect the two vital inlets to the heart. And then again, keep it constantly cleansed. If you think about it, heart sins, secret sins, are worse than open sins because they're kept secret and there can be hypocrisy involved. We can give the impression that all is well from the outside, and yet inside things are far from well. Our heart can be a cage of unclean birds and every abominable thing. And so there's the need to keep it constantly cleansed. Soon as we fear we may have sinned in thought or in the heart, leave alone outwardly, confess it immediately to the Lord. Keep short accounts. Send up a prayer of saying sorry and asking for his forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. The Lord looketh upon the heart, and we must look upon the heart and make sure that it's clean, make sure that it's right and good continually. In David, in Psalm 51, the very sins that we mentioned earlier, in this Psalm 51, David is pouring out his heart in grief and godly sorrow and confession of sin. And verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's thoroughly, thoroughly, on the inside, cleanse my heart. And then he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's the heart. It's that source, you see, of his adulterous act and his murderous, terrible act. It's the heart that's needing the cleansing. And he prays, oh, a clean heart. A real Christian wants nothing else but that, nothing less than that. A pure heart to know God. A heart that is kept right. Oh, you see, the devil comes, and the world is used by the devil to come at us. And there is the danger, and there is this duty. Keep the heart right. If the heart is kept cleansed, then everything else follows and will be right. And keep the fear of God upon the heart. Notice in Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then you see, the heart filled with the sense of God, the awareness of God's holiness, majesty, the reality of his presence, that he sees me, that all things are naked and open unto him with whom I have to do. And that's not an intimidating thing, that's a sanctifying thing. There is a Father up above looking down in love. Be careful, eyes, ears, keep the heart. Because as a child would only want to please a wonderful Father, so the Christian longs to be right with the Lord. And so there is this fear of God. As we saw last Lord's Day in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Last Thursday, I should say. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. The sense of God is there. For in his presence we can pray to him. And we do pray to him. And that, therefore, has an effect upon the heart, doesn't it? And the heart is kept with diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. How much attention do we pay to the heart? You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to not do sinful things outwardly. Speech, actions. It's quite another to pay attention to things inwardly, because inwardly is where they all start. And it's no use tinkering on the outside, is it? Being outwardly correct and being conformed and right. When the heart is ignored, it's the heart, and out of it are the issues of life. It has to be that way round. If things are right on the inside, things will follow on the outside accordingly. And if we do this duty by God's grace, certain blessings will follow. Will it not stop earthly things clogging the heart? so that we'll not be too taken up with the things of this world, because we want a good heart. We want a clean heart. We want a heart that loves God and is right with him and is the source of every good and right thing, because grace reigns within and the Spirit is there sanctifying us and comforting us and enabling us to go in right ways. The heart won't be earthly. The life won't be taken up with the world. It'll be spiritual. Spiritual on the inside, and affect everything accordingly. And it will keep us from being mere formalists in religion, content with going through the motions of worship and service and proper behaviour. If the heart is the main thing, but paying attention there, keeping that right, you won't be just outward. Not like our Lord warns us about in Matthew 15, 7 and 8, where the Pharisees in vain worshipped the Lord. They drew near to him with their lips and honoured him with their mouths, but their hearts were far from him. We want hearts that are near to him. And then there's nothing merely formal. Everything is alive and everything is real then. Formality might be good enough for Pharisees, and certainly it is, but it won't be good enough for us. If we are living believers, regenerate, alive to God, with hearts that love him, will only want to be genuine, sincere on the inside, and for everything else to follow suit. And of course, it means that the Lord will be real to us then. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. Fit dwelling place for him, that the heart sincere and seeking to be kept becomes the place where he sits as on a throne, where he dwells and draws near as in a wonderful meeting place. Christ in the heart. That's a heart kept, and issues of life are according to that. And isn't that the most likely way we shall receive comfort? If we keep our hearts right, then such hearts are tender hearts, sensitive hearts, not hard, not resistant, not taken up with other things. And when the ministry of the Spirit, the Comforter, applies the word to us, or blesses us in some way, bringing the word to remembrance, or showing us something in providence, that's the hand of God and the heart of God toward us, and we see it, we receive it in our heart. Because out of it are the issues, and the good feelings and the comforts are there when the heart is right. Would you be comforted? Pay attention to the heart. Comforts come and apply to us inwardly, and that's where we need it, that's where we will receive it. And we will not be led astray by our deceitful hearts. A great blessing this. Out of it are the issues of life. How many times you've heard a Christian say, I believe the Lord has led me in this way. I've prayed about it, and now I'm doing it, and I believe I'm right. What he means is he's wanted that so much that having prayed about it, that's been his excuse, and he's taken it for granted. The Lord has given his sanction, and then he goes ahead and does it. And the thing that's done is clearly unbiblical, clearly sinful. But we can justify anything by our deceitful hearts and a mask of piety, having prayed about it and believing the Lord is guiding. The Lord sees all that as sham. But you see, if you keep the heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life. You'll never go wrong, because your heart is only wanting to know for sure what the will of the Lord is in everything. And you will not presume to take a course of action until you know for sure that you've got the sanction of Scripture, you've got a God-given conviction, and you've got the clear evidence of providence as well, as God has clearly opened a way for you. You'll fear and tremble lest you take a wrong step. But the ease with which some professing Christians launch out upon some commitment, some decision, some course of action, and they claim that the Lord has told them to do it, claim that they feel it's right and so on, and yet it ends up disastrously. What a dreadful thing. We'll not be led astray by our hearts, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, if our hearts are kept realizing the danger. And we'll be praying, oh God, I know my own heart is so wicked. I know I can be easily deceived. Let me not be deceived by my heart, but only guided and led by thy word and by thy providential leading. Ensure, O Lord, that I'm kept right. Let me not take one step. Let me not take anything into my own hands and go my own way. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And finally, what is the sum of all this? The danger implied, the heart needing to be kept, and the duty enjoined, keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, the final thing is this. Isn't it summed up for us in Luke 8, verse 15? Where in the parable of the sower, our Lord speaks about the good ground hearer, the true and real Christian, for whom the precious seed of the word has entered. And we read this, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That honest and good heart. You see, that's a heart that is kept. That's a heart that is right. And the issues that come from it are nothing but blessed. Have you got an honest and a good heart? Do you pray for a sincere, upright heart? Real with God, transparent, genuine, sincere. This is the great thing, isn't it? This is, after all, the thing that sums it all up. If we are truly like this, coming to God with all wholehearted sincerity and reality, God will bless us. He will make us, enable us to keep our hearts, and with that diligence needed, and out of it will be the only good issues for the whole of life. Pray for an honest and a good heart, the word fruitful, bringing forth all the things that will be for his glory and praise. The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May it be so for his name's sake. For the heart of real religion is the heart. Let us pray together. O Lord, we come before thee, O thou searcher of hearts, and we pray thee, Lord, to look upon us and give us grace to be real before thee. For, dear Lord, we can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others, but, O Lord, thou art never deceived. We pray thee, O God, to be gracious to us and work in us, and help us, we pray thee, in self-examination and honest dealings. And wilt thou, O Lord, bless us, purify our hearts by thy grace, and bring forth from them everything that is the fruit of thy own work, that will be for thy glory and thy praise. Comfort us, sanctify us, and enable us, O Lord, in all thy ways. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.